This is the message of the cross. Unfortunately, too often, we're the ones who are trying to conform Jesus into our image, when he's asking us to be conformed into his. Father, we just stop to thank you. That, Lord, you weren't conformed into the image of the world, but you willingly went to that cross. And all the weights of sin you carried upon your back, taking our punishment, our just due, and giving us your life. So, Father, we worship you this morning. And God, we ask that you would help us to be conformed into your image, that you might receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for several weeks, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. Is anybody hearing? Are you hearing? We've been talking about living for the kingdom, not just becoming satisfied with making it into the kingdom, but actually laying ourselves down and living for the kingdom. Last week we had a brief reprieve due to the fact that we had a guest speaker from Ecuador. And though he didn't speak specifically about the kingdom of God, he did emphasize the need to be guided by the king. He talked about the spiritual GPS system. Knowing where you're at, knowing where you're going, knowing why. And for several Sunday nights, we've watched the John Bevere series, Driven by Eternity. Seems like everything that we've been hearing lately has been focused on living life with purpose. How many people do you know that just live life on a whim? Whatever feels good. Whatever just seems to be in our path. Just following anything and everything. But the Christian life is not to be so. We're called to live life with purpose. And our purpose is the kingdom of God. As I've shared for several weeks now, Jesus placed great emphasis on the kingdom message, making declaration whenever he preached and wherever he went to heal, to deliver. His declaration was, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus said, it's here. It's not way down the road. It's not just for a time in the sweet by and by as we sing the hymns, as we all get to heaven. Or some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. There's a lot of people that are still flapping their wings, waiting for some glad morning, and they'll behold the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come preaching a message about some glad morning or when we all get to heaven. He preached a message saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's now. It's come into your midst. And it looked very different from everything else around. All of us have grown up in one form or another with a modern day version of a kingdom. For ours, our kingdom is more of a democracy. So if we don't like it, we can just vote to change it. Anytime it doesn't fit into our plans and our purposes, we can just sit down, draw up a resolution, get enough people to agree with us, and we change our kingdom. But the kingdom of Jesus' day that the people were, that they understood, that was established, that they saw and they lived in, was one way, while the kingdom that Jesus declared and proclaimed was something totally different. The kingdom of this world carried with it a lot of pain and suffering, and that still works today on our level. There's a lot of pain and suffering. You look around you and you're going to find pain and suffering no matter where you look. You can find it on the streets, in the ghetto. You can find it with the lost and the poor, but you can find it in the high-rise buildings with the powerful. You can find it in the rich neighborhoods with those who have affluence and wealth. And you're still going to find pain and suffering no matter where you look. And it was the same in Jesus' day. The kingdom they understood carried with it pain and suffering. But the kingdom that of God that Jesus proclaimed seemed to override those deeply embedded sufferings. It was different than what they understood and what they lived in. The kingdom of the world had left many under a heavy burden. And today there are still many carrying that heavy burden upon their back. But the kingdom that Jesus preached, that Jesus proclaimed, brought relief from those burdens, breaking off the heavy yokes. There was sickness and disease and physical malady that plagued many who were under the world system, the world kingdom of Jesus' day. But the kingdom of God brought with it healing. It brought with it release from the suffering, release from the sickness and the disease. The kingdom of the world was steeped in uncertainty and an impending destruction, while the kingdom of God brought with it promise of life and a promise of eternity. It was very different than the kingdom that people were living in, that they were experiencing every day of their life. Jesus came and declared another kingdom with different results, with different laws governing it. And for this reason, Jesus told his followers to seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Because the kingdom that he proclaimed wasn't like what they were accustomed to. He declared, "The kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God is different. You're under a heavy weight. You're under a heavy burden. You're carrying things that you were never intended to carry. And the kingdom of God has freedom. It has healing. It has wholeness. So seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom. In fact, he made it an emphasis when he was instructing his disciples on prayer, for them to pray for this kingdom of God on earth. It's found in the model prayer. We all know it by heart, probably. Matthew 6, starting in 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And I shared with the few of us who were here for Wednesday night prayer a couple of weeks ago that that last sentence that I just read wasn't in the NIV. The Lord just gave me that verse, and I pulled out my phone and looked it up on my Palm program, and I was reading it in the NIV, and I got to the end, and all of a sudden, it just stopped. Now, I'm not here to just bash one Bible version, okay? It's not what my purpose at all this morning. There seems to be a great debate over varying manuscripts. Some manuscripts just stop right there. They cut it off. And others have this verse in it. And I don't know which one's right. I know what I believe, but I'm not going to declare to you that I know that I know that I know. What I do know is something said, whether it's there or not, it's still the truth. It's still the truth. Whether it was intended to be at the end of that Matthew 6:13 or not, whether it was added in by somebody else who thought they knew what the Lord said, I don't know. But whether it was added in or whether it was deleted, one thing is still true. It's still His kingdom. It's still His power. And it's still His glory forever and ever. And to prove it to you, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that's in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." And you know that one was in the NIV too. And it says the same thing. It's God's kingdom, and it's His power, and it's His glory. And nothing's going to take it away from Him. Forever and ever. It's still true. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Where does that leave man? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. So if anything you got looks great, guess whose it is? It belongs to Him. Yours is the power and the glory. What does that say about our power and our glory? It all belongs to Him. Yours is the victory and the majesty. Anybody still feeling victorious and majestic? It's all His. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours, Lord. Yours is the kingdom. So when we begin seeking the kingdom of God, we're not seeking something for ourselves. We're seeking Him. Submission to Him. All honor and glory to Him. All dominion and majesty to Him. All rulership and sovereignty to Him. The kingdom of God, it's His. And it's a tangible kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. The kingdom that we are to seek after. Not an illusionary myth. How many people have you ever heard talking about the kingdom of God as though it were an allegory? Well, I know it talks about the kingdom of God, but what God really meant. But it's not an allegory. It's not an illusion or a myth. It's not an unrealistic concept. I've heard so many people say that those were just suggestions that God gave for us to live at peace and unity with one another. He didn't really mean it. It was just a concept. The kingdom of God isn't a concept. It's a reality. And it's a genuine reign of a genuine king. And that's the kingdom of God we're to pray for. And for its prevailing qualities on the earth. And it speaks of it being a powerful kingdom. The kingdom of God's nothing like the kingdom of the world. Jesus clearly states that this earthly kingdom is not the kingdom of God. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus on trial before Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." I want you to notice Jesus didn't deny the kingdom. He just said, "This ain't it. This ain't it. Everything that the world seems to be striving after, working hard for, putting all their efforts into." He said, "This isn't it." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." The kings of this world all have their own armies. Some are great, some are small, but they have an army, whether they're big or little. They have servants around them that are there for the protection of the kingdom. They might have greater nations with bigger armies around them, more firepower, more ammunition, but it doesn't stop the king from having an army, and that kingdom's army fights for the kingdom. It happens in every kingdom I know of. Every nation, every established people group who govern themselves, they have people who are in charge of the military forces, and they fight for that kingdom or for that nation or the republic or the democracy. And Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting for it." I want you to understand something. This is just something that I really feel that the Lord gave me as I read that scripture this week. He said, "My army is not in this world, but I still got an army. I've still got an army. And they're not fighting on this realm. They're not taking territory on this earth, but they are fighting for my kingdom. They're called to fight for my kingdom." The sad thing is, there's a lot of people enlisted in that army who don't know about it, who don't understand it yet. You've been called to be a servant of the Most High. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you've just been enlisted. You're part of the army. The logic implies that servants of the kingdom fight for kingdom principles. True servants of the kingdom of God carry out kingdom of God warfare. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Paul speaks of a spiritual walk as being one of war. Not natural war, not physical war, not wielding physical weapons, but war nonetheless. When writing to the church at Ephesus, he describes the state of preparedness, because the war is going to come to you whether you go to the war or not. Regardless of whether or not you carry the battle is still going to rage. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Finally, brethren, I've had a lot to say, but finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, there are a lot of people who have a misconception of spiritual life bringing spiritual bliss, a life unchallenged by anything in the world. Oh, I'm just saved. I am forgiven. I can live however I want to, and God's going to protect me, and things are just going to be hunky-dory. I had to borrow that term. It's not my favorite one. But it describes the way a lot of people have lived. They sit behind the four walls of the church in their little ivory castles in their padded pews while somebody spoon feeds them for an hour every week if they are hungry enough to go every week. And I'm just blessed and I'm a Christian and everything's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Nothing ever happens. If that were so, then why would we be challenged to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Because I challenge anybody who's had that concept of everything being okay. You just try to live a few days with everything being okay. You just try it once. Because the closer you draw to God, the more things aren't okay around you. The closer you draw to God, the more you find opposition. The more people get to become irritants. I know none of you guys have met those people yet. Just take my word for it, they're out there. People become irritants. They're always challenging your Christian existence. And they're having things that are adverse to your health and your wealth and your prosperity and your peace of mind. You just try to live life with peace of mind. Go ahead. And tell me if somebody doesn't challenge it. And if you're walking in your own strength, you're going to find yourself under that challenge, under the weight, carrying the burden. He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because the attack is going to come. The enemy is going to bring the battle to you. The war is going to rage. And you've been called to stand in the army. You've been called to be a captain. You've been called to wield spiritual weapons and wage spiritual warfare, because the battle is coming your way whether you want it or not. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. And why would we be warned to take up the whole armor of God? It'd be silly to walk around with a helmet on and the breastplate and carrying the big sword and the shield. And I just like it. It matches my purse. I look really cool in this stuff. I like those sandals that lace up to your knee. Why would we be encouraged to put on the whole armor if the armor didn't have a reason? Because the war is coming to you. The battle is coming to you. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Well, His kingdom's not of this world, but His servants are still called to fight. We're still called to fight. Why would it say that we wrestle against principalities if they couldn't touch us? Why would it say we wrestle against powers if those powers had no power? Why would we be wrestling against rulers of darkness if they weren't there? We've been called. We've been challenged. And whether we heard the call or the challenge or not, the warfare is still there. And it's a spiritual battle that will continue until the final showdown between Jesus and the forces of darkness. In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, we see a scene in heaven. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The armies of heaven, they're still going to be there the next to the last chapter. The armies of heaven. And who are the armies of heaven? Just a bunch of military dudes riding horses. The saints. The bride of Christ. They're identified just a few verses earlier. Let's back up a minute and look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. You notice what she's wearing? The same thing that the armies in heaven were wearing. Let me tell you, there's a spiritual warfare raging. The battle is coming, and it's not going to cease until the dragon is thrown into the pit, until the everlasting fire consumes and burns forever. The warfare is going to go on. And those who are believers, those who have had their sins washed away, those who have been dressed in white, who have been cleansed, who have been made clean, they are the ones who war with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, they're fighting. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this earth, my servants would be fighting. But his kingdom's in the heavenly realm, and we still find the followers, the servants of God, fighting. But we don't find enough of that in the church. We don't find the saints, the blood bought, the washed, the cleansed, fighting. We find them retreating in battle. Oh, that's too hard. I don't want any of that. God's calling for the army to serve with the king, to serve in battle. Where am I? Thank you. Then the story continues with the war in heavens. Same group of people, clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. And they're going out to war. So let's continue with the scriptures describing the war. 19:15, it says, He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Until the very end, the enemy will be making war against you. Until the very end, you are going to be entangled in a battle. You don't have to come with the boldness of David with your five smooth stones in your slingshot saying, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Because the enemy is going to come to you whether you want him or not. You don't have to stand up on one hill and yell across the valley to the other hill saying, here I am, come get me. Because the warfare is going to come. It's going to be there. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. The enemy will continue to make war not only against the King of Heaven, but against his army. My friend, you are involved in war. For one second, I just want you to stop and visualize all the things that you've gone through in the past days. Did everything go your way? Was everything that happened this week easy? Did you not meet a challenge at all this week? I want you to understand that even when God wants you blessed, there's someone who doesn't want you blessed. And you are called to stand believing the one, trusting the one who's giving the blessing, knowing that the one who's speaking curses cannot prevail if you're standing in the power of God. But if you're standing in the strength of the flesh, guess who's going to be winning that war? You've been called to the kingdom of God. You've been called to the blessings of the kingdom. You're not going to experience the blessings. I cast that out in Jesus' name. Okay, so I don't have deliverance. What is the feedback happening up here? I can talk loud. You have a sworn enemy. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like the God that you claim to serve. And he's going to come against you with all of his power. So the war is coming your way. Paul said, we war. And the weapons of our war, even though they're not like the world's carnal weapons, are mighty weapons. You might not have an F-16 flying overhead, and you might not be carrying an M-16 in your hands. There might not be a Sherman tank right behind you backing you up. Or an Apache helicopter with reserves flying overhead. And there might not be any stealth bombers coming through the clouds, piercing you every time that someone confronts you. But he says you have weapons. And the weapons of our war are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty weapons at your disposal. And we've been called to stand in Jesus Christ. Because he's better than any Apache helicopter or F-16 or Sherman tank or stealth bomber. And a lot of people get out of those military transport vehicles jumping on their feet with that ready stance. Well, let me tell you, the ready stance you need to have is on your knees. Is on your knees. Paul said we war, and our weapons are mighty. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. You're not called to fight the war of the world. We're called to fight the war of the kingdom. As Paul has said, we've been entrusted with mighty weapons. And they're not fictional weapons. Because you can't hold them in your hand, you can't see them with your eyes, many think it's a fictional thing. It's not fictional, and neither is it just symbolic. When Jesus declared the kingdom was at hand, he wasn't declaring a fictional kingdom. He wasn't declaring a symbolic kingdom. The people he came to set free were not just symbolically bound. They were really bound. The blind eyes that he opened were not symbolically blind. They were really blind. The deaf ears that he caused to hear were not symbolically deaf. They really couldn't hear. The lame legs that he caused to be able to walk were not fictitious. Men were really lame. The lepers weren't fictitiously leprous. They really had leprosy. The demons that he cast out weren't fictitious demons. They were real ones. There was a war going on in the lives of all those to whom Jesus brought the message of the kingdom of God. And these lives were real casualties of real spiritual war. But praise God, the kingdom of God didn't just come with preaching. When the kingdom of God came, it came with power. It didn't come with power and no preaching, but neither did it come with preaching and no power. Too many want to declare the kingdom of God, but then they want to base it on understanding and logic. They frown on any talk of power or spiritual gifts or miracles. The same ones are puffed up in their understanding of doctrines, gloating that I'm right. Paul's quick to correct this type of thinking in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not word, but power. The kingdom of God is not word, but power. This morning, I believe that God is desiring to display the power of the kingdom. And I believe that he's desiring to use the bride of Christ. For those of you who are saved, born again, blood bought, surrendered to God, that means you. For months, I've been praying for the power of God to fall upon this body. For months, we've been coming to our times of prayer and intercession, believing for God to do something more than what we'd seen in the past. Believing for God to make a manifest presence, His manifest presence known. For the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to be raised. He didn't put it in the Word for no reason. He put it there because it's a possibility, and I believe it's a probability for the church of God to walk in all the fullness of what He's declared in His Word. And this week, as Tim and I met early in the mornings to pray, as we prayed for power, I felt an overwhelming sense of God saying, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you what you're asking for. And it's not based on a church that believes the right things. It's not based on the right formula or the right pattern. It's based on the truth of the Word of God. It's based on the faithfulness of the one who declared it. It's based on Him who has promised. And this morning, I'm believing that there are people right here, right in this very room, that have been doubting the very power of God who promised. And I'm believing that if you'll come to Him this morning with whatever the challenge might be in your life, with whatever symptom of warfare you've been experiencing, that He wants you to experience the victory in Him. That He wants you to experience the power in Him. That He wants to set free and give you the power to stand when the things are coming against you. To give you the power to stand without trembling and without fear when the enemy brings the attack into your neighborhood and to your address. But one thing I know is that when Jesus walked the face of the earth, it's written of Him that He couldn't do mighty, miraculous things in some places because there was no belief. I don't want this to be that place. I want Him to find in this very room and in this congregation and in this church those who say, "You said it, Lord, and I'm believing it." And it's not based upon the words of the preacher. It's not based on the words of the pastor. It's based on the faithfulness of God to His Word. And something I read just Wednesday night as I shared with those who came for intercession in Matthew 28:18, where He says, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Jesus said, "I've got it all." In the King James Version, it says, "All power has given to Me in heaven and earth." All power, all authority, they're His. But in the very next breath, He says, "Now you go." It's been delegated. It's been delegated to you who believe. And it's not based on whether I've got it all figured out. It's not based on whether I know all the truth or not. It's based on the faithfulness of the one who said, "I've got all authority and I'm sending you. You go." So this morning, I'm stepping out. I'm believing that God's going to change lives this morning. I'm believing He's going to empower people to stand up when the enemy brings the battle your way, and you're going to stand in the power of His might. So as the worship team comes again, I don't know what God wants to do this morning. And I know it's not up to me. It's up to Him and a people who believe what He says. There are many here who you've wanted the benefits of the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom. Jesus said, "My servants would fight." There are many here who haven't been fighting. There are many here who every time the trumpet sounds, it's like, "Oh, is that the sound of retreat?" And God's saying, "No, that's the sound of charge. That's the sound of charge, and I want you to go and take back what I've promised. I want you to go and prevail in the kingdom of darkness." and bring the kingdom of God to those whose eyes are blinded, whose ears have been deafened, whose hearts have been hardened, who have been carrying the weight of sin. And he's the one with the power to do the delivering. He's the one with the power to do the healing. He's the one with the power to bring salvation. But you're called to stand. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm not just talking about being on your feet in an upright position. I want you to understand that if you're a believer, God has placed his authority in you. If you're a believer, he's given you his authority to stand against the attack of the enemy. He's called you to stand in the gap and wage warfare for the lives of those who are still too blind to see. Some of those people are in your own families. I've got a brother who's just as lost as he can be, thinking everything's okay. He's not seeing very clearly right now, and I believe I've been called to stand in the gap for him. You've got friends and neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with. Maybe some spouses who can't see. They're blinded to the truth. Your best efforts aren't going to change them unless you're warring in the power of his might. But when you take hold of the delegated authority that's been placed in you through the name of Jesus, the power of his blood, and the place that he's placed you in the kingdom, you can overcome. You can prevail. So let's pray together right now. Father, I thank you that, Lord, it's not dependent upon me. It's not up to the worship team or the elder team or a church full of people. It's up to you honoring your word. And to a people who hear your word and believe. And stand even when things don't look like they're right. Things when the things just don't feel powerful. And yet you said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go. Father, I believe that you've delegated authority in this place. That you want to reveal the power of the kingdom. That, Lord, just as you preached the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom of God, you didn't just come with words, but, Lord, you came with power. And, Lord, those that saw your power couldn't deny the truth. Father, I pray for revelation this morning. That God, the power of God, would begin to rest in and flow through those who take hold. Reveal your glory this morning. Reveal your glory. Father, the battle rages, Lord, and whether we want it or not, it's there. So, Father, I pray that you would raise up many this morning to stand as the warriors, to stand as the servants who would fight. Because you said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And God, we see when you come again, your servants are fighting. So, Father, release your power into the body this morning to stand and do warfare against the enemy, to begin to lay claim to the territories that you've given to us in your word, to lay claim, oh God. And we do it in Jesus' name. We do it by faith in who you are and what you've declared. Release the power into the body this morning. Increase the faith. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.